Readings for January 25th, 03, Acts 22:3-16, Mark 16:15-18.
As I think you know, we have in the book of Acts three separate accounts of the conversion of Paul. The first one, which is in chapter 9, is a narrative. It's the one we're used to hearing. You know that Paul, the narrative, that he, it's all in the third person, he did. Then we have one in Acts 22, the one we heard this morning, Jesus, Paul's speech himself. This happened to me, that I, first person. Luke recording it, though. And then in 26, another time when Paul, before Festus, when he was in prison down in Caesarea. Now, what they all have in common, there are details that are not the same, which is intriguing. Why would Luke do that? I mean, Luke's a pretty intelligent fellow. Why would he say they saw the light and didn't hear the voice? They saw that heard the voice and didn't see the light. Why? Why does he do that? That would be an interesting course. But what they all agree on, all the accounts, and therefore we're supposed to put our attention, is in this. I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice say to me, Saul, Saul. That's very interesting. Paul has three names. Saul, which is his name, Hebrew name, and Pavlos, which is as close as you could get to it in Greek. Huh? But then there's a Greek form of his name, Savlos, which just comes once in a while, and Pavlos. But Saul, that's what his family called him. And here's Jesus saying, Saul, Saul. He's his brother. You see the intimacy already? And then, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, sir? Lord's the same word in Greek. I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. That's always the same. And of course, Paul learned three things, as every prophet does. Now, prophets have an overwhelming experience of God, and then the rest of their life is colored by that. Isaiah, the transcendence of God. Jeremiah, the affections of God. Hosea, the love of the Father, the love of God for his bride, and so forth. Each one has this. Paul has this overwhelming experience in which he learns first the total gratuity of salvation. He's on his way to capture and to imprison those and bring them to death, those who believe in Jesus. That's how ready he is. And Jesus turns him right around. That's the first thing he learned. The next thing he learned, Jesus is alive. And not just alive, as though resuscitated from the grave, he's glorious. You meet Jesus, you meet the glorious, powerful, infinite Son of God in his humanity. Now that humanity is radiant and mediates who he always was. That's why he was blinded until his baptism. Then he was strengthened enough to carry this truth. And finally, the identification between Jesus and those who believe in him. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Jesus, I never touched you. You're in heaven. I was just beating up these people. No, you weren't. You were persecuting me. And that changed his life. And what did it do for him? Well, it made him the teacher of the Gentiles, the preacher of the world. Interesting, in the prayer we just read, it doesn't say anything about his teaching so much, huh? It says, you taught the gospel, to all the world through the preaching of Paul the Apostle. Not so much his letters, thank God we have them, but his preaching, his personal presence, his zeal, his love. His love for the whole world. They have got to know this. Now, John Chrysostom, and they use his homily this morning in the breviary, often says, and this is one instance today, what gave Paul that kind of courage? I mean, he had a very difficult life. He was risking his life all the time. Well, you could say it was his zeal, you could say no. It was that he knew he was loved by Christ. That's what he knew. And that's what drove him. And that's why he preached. Chrysostom's own life was not exactly a party, you know. I mean, he was exiled, finally died in exile. And he took on the emperor and his wife and everybody because they were not preaching the true gospel and they were not caring for the poor. He was the bishop of Constantinople, finally, which would be, after Rome, the biggest see in Christendom. So he had a prominent position, but the Evdokia, the empress, didn't like him because he preached the truth. And if she was sitting right there, he preached it anyway. So he knew what keeps a man going. So he says here, the most important thing of all to him, however, was that he knew himself to be loved by Christ. Enjoying this love, he considered himself happier than anyone else. Were he without it, it would be no satisfaction to be the friend of principalities and powers. He preferred to be thus loved and be the least of all, or even to be among the damned, than to be without that love and be among the great and honored. To be separated from that love was, in his eyes, the greatest and most extraordinary of torments. The pain of that loss would alone have been hell, an endless, unbearable torture. So too, in being loved by Christ, he thought of himself as possessing life, the world, the angels, present and future, the kingdom, the promise, and countless blessings. Apart from that love, nothing saddened or delighted him, for nothing earthly did he regard as bitter or sweet. So we've all got, you hear that, right? So we've all got to be saying, how do you get there? Man, I want to go there. I want to know how much Jesus Christ loves me so I can give my whole life to him. And up and down, whatever happens, you know, kids sick, kids okay, business good, business lousy, I am going to preach the gospel. I'm not going to, you know, preaching the gospel is not the same as closing a sale. There you got them. You know, no. Preaching the gospel is sharing life. You know what? Just ask for it. You think there's anything Jesus would rather give us than that? He loves us. Doesn't he want us to know that? So how do we do that? Well, stop and reflect. I'm alive. I didn't die when, thank God, I'm glad I didn't die. I know him. You know, it's early on a Saturday morning, and I've got the brains to be here praying. Not my own brains. Obviously. I had years to get here and never got here. Not my own brains. The work of my Lord Jesus Christ in my life. That's what got me here. That's the one who's going to feed me on his body and blood. So first we reflect. Just use our brains. I could be a drunk. I could be anything, right? I could be anywhere. And second, say, Lord, you have got to impress this on my heart. And every once in a while, when you got the time, say, Lord, I'm not leaving this prayer time until you do something. You know, I used to tell the kids at Steubenville when I taught up there, don't leave your prayer time until you've heard from the Lord. There's a couple here who can remember those days, right? And so they'd be there at 8:25 praying like crazy, saying, Lord, I got an 8:30 class, please talk so I can get out of here. But we can do that. We can say, Lord, I have got to know who you are and your love for me. And that's what we celebrate today. I mean, here's Paul, zealous. I mean, zealous. Not a nut. I mean, he loved God in a way. He was zealous. You have to meet somebody who really knows the Torah and loves the Torah and loves the Jewish way of life and is intimate with God. But this other stuff was a threat and he was going to stamp it out. And Jesus came and turned him right around. And he never forgot it. So as we go on in this liturgy, praying for Marge, the Lord will take her whenever he wants. We should also pray for each other. Lord, you've got more people in this chapel than you had apostles. If you would just turn our lives around, if you would just touch our hearts, we promise you, we will preach your name. We promise you, we will make you known any way you want us to do that. All right, let's stand and pray. At this very day, on this very feast, the Lord will touch many hearts and send many people to make him known. Let us pray to the Lord.